Good morning. Yes, a shelter in a time of storm. It reminds me of a dear brother in Edmonton at the assembly there in Westgrove. He was one of the elders, Mr. Eakins, and he was getting up in years, and at work there was a young man who asked him, knowing he was a Christian, and he asked him just a little bit to make fun. He said, Mr. Eakins, do you like rock music? And Mr. Eakins, when he would speak about the Lord, he'd had a sparkle in his eye. And he said, oh, yes, he said, I love to sing about the rock. He said, we do that on Tuesday nights at the prayer meeting. He said, we sing, the Lord's our rock, in him we hide. You should join us. This morning, I'd like to turn to Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm, and we will read that together, and then we will look at this together with the blessing of the Lord so that we may be encouraged in these last days. Now, we've been speaking about the Lord's return and our gathering with him, and it's so wonderful, but it seems like it's taking time, isn't it? We are left here on this earth, but there's a purpose. The Lord also is looking forward to have us with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord is our hope, and he will do that someday, but meanwhile, we need to live for him. We need to show forth his praises in this world that more and more, I don't know if you are like me, but I feel like we're out of place more and more in this world. This world has no room for us. It seems like we're being pushed out, and that's all right. We don't belong here. We have our home in heaven. But we see here this Asaph. I think he was feeling the same way as we are sometimes, and we can learn from that. So we'll read God's word now. In the 73rd Psalm, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they are more than heart could wish. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me in thy with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word as we look at it together. The Lord will bless us again in this word. You know, the word of God is so actual, isn't it? It seems like when we read these things that have been written so long ago, and yet it is the same thing today, isn't it? More and more we see that. Don't we see that today? It seems like we would call this the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked seem to be prospering in this world today. You know, that when you see people who deny even the existence of God, it seems like there's nothing that, you know, that bothers them. They go boldly and arrogantly and they say things that there is no God, and they make us feel like we're simple-minded just to believe in God. You know, this is something for the simple-minded, people who don't know anything, they can believe in something like this. And it seems like they can go on like that and speak those things, and it seems like everything is perfect for them. There's no problem with them. But there's one thing with the Word of God. You know, at the outset, He tells us the right thing. Like, He's gone off the track a little bit, Asaph did. But just before He does tell us what has happened, He reminds us of the real thing. Right at the outset, He says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." He just wants to make sure that we remember this, because He remembers that. But he was off track a little bit. They appear to have no problem, and it seems like we are in the battle. You know, we are battling, we are fighting the fight, and it seems like these people, nothing bothers them. It seems like we are in the battle, and we don't always have the victory here for now. It seems like we are losing ground, and we're losing the battle sometimes, and sometimes too in our assemblies we find that we're struggling. But look at what he says. He says here, "But as for me," in verse 2, "but as for me, my feet were almost gone." That's quite a statement, isn't it? He says, "My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." I was just at the very edge. I was just going to lose it. I was just going to make the wrong thing here, make the wrong decision, go the wrong way. So what was that caused that? It was the prosperity of the wicked, or what seems to be that. So we'll look at that. What was the prosperity of the wicked? And then he considered their end. He considered their end, and then in the end, he was brought back to what's important. It's our relationship with God, our relationship to God, and that is very important. So now when we look at the prosperity of the wicked, well, the problem really was not with the wicked. The Lord will deal with them. But the problem here in this psalm was with him. And we see that in verse 3. He says, "For I was envious." And this is the problem. The problem is not with the wicked and what they do. And this, the Lord will deal with that. Even when people say, "Where is God?" You know, when people say things sometimes that you wonder, why isn't God doing something? Why isn't God showing them who he is? Why isn't God in power shutting their mouth for what they say? Well, the Lord is patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And the problem here is with him. He was envious. He was envious, and because he was envious, he failed to see reality. You know, it just troubled him to the point where he could not see reality anymore. So what did he see? That's what we're going to look at. In verse 4 and 5, he sees that they are spared. That's his perception. It's not the reality. That's the perception that he sees because he was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. And what he sees there, that they are spared. Like what he says, "For I was envious and at the foolish." "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." So really he's saying here that they don't have any problems. You know, they go on in life, they do as they please, they have no fear of God, they don't want to acknowledge God in their lives, and things are going well for them. And he's saying, well, we have problems. we try to follow God, we try to serve Him, we try to keep a life that would be honoring to God, and trying to proclaim who He is, and we have problem. So he says they are spared all those problems. Well, we know that everybody has sufferings, whether you be just or unjust. Like, there is sufferings in this world. People go through situations in their lives. They will experience sufferings, whether it be physical or whether it be mentally, and in situations that are not physical, but there's sufferings. Everybody suffers. But I think what he has in mind here is the chastening of the Lord. You know, that's something, that's a portion that we have as Christians. And the world don't experiment that yet. They will have a judgment. But for us, we have the chastening of the Lord. Their judgment is ahead. One day they will face the judgment of God for every word that they have said, for every thought that they have had in their minds, and for every action that they have done. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a time when God will meet them in judgment, unless they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In repentance, they trust Him for their Savior. Then they will be spared, like we will be spared, because we deserve the judgment too. But because we've repented of our sins and we've trusted the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we have been given justification. That means we have been declared just. But now we are made children of God. And because we are made children of God, we are not illegitimate children. We have a Father who loves us, and He will chasten us when we do things wrong. And this is a privilege. This is a wonderful privilege to have the chastening of the Lord. Could you imagine going on in life and no chastening? You know, we feel secure when I go astray and my Father rebukes me, when my Father brings me back in correction. We know that it's out of love that we experiment the chastening of the Lord. It's out of love. A loving Father who cares for us and will not let us go astray. We feel very secure in that. But he speaks of that, and the Word of God speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says there, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The world will meet their day. They will meet their judgment, but we will not. But that's why, like, the world can say, oh yeah, you, according to what you say, you're saved no matter what, so you'll never have to give an account for what you do. Well, we don't get away with sin. We will not be judged for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was judged for our sins, but our Father will chasten us to bring us back into the right way. This is correction, and we are chastened now, because we're not going to be judged with the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. But in a sense, we can be spared the chastening of the Lord. Well, if we are obedient, an obedient child is spared a lot of chastening, isn't he? But if we be disobedient, then we have to experiment the chastening of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So if we were to judge ourselves, we would not have to be chastened. You don't have to chasten an obedient child. So we learn by that to be obedient. And when we are obedient, we are spared a lot of chastening that we would deserve. But there's also another suffering maybe that he has in mind that the world doesn't have. They have their sufferings, like we have that same kind of sufferings, but there's another suffering that we as children of God, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and live in a world that has rejected him and would not have him to reign over them, there's a suffering that we have to bear in this world. And this suffering is, we call a suffering as Christians. Christian, what does it mean? It means that we belong to Christ. Christ wants. We belong to Him, and belonging to Him, His rejection we feel in this world, don't we? If the world hated me, the Lord Jesus Christ said, they will hate you also. And those who don't believe in God, and those who are the wicked, and those who don't want to God in their lives will not have to suffer for as being Christians like we do. So this is a suffering that maybe he is seeing that they have no part in, but we do, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people don't have, it's called the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ, because we bear that name. And we feel it, don't we? We feel it all the time, because sometimes, you know, you're somewhere and everything is fine until when you mention the name. When you mention the name of the Lord, then you can feel this right away, there's something that happens there. Like maybe people will not speak openly, but you can feel that all of a sudden, you know, you're being pushed aside a little bit, because they don't want to hear about that name, and they don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's also another thing that we have that the world doesn't have. It's we are under a yoke, aren't we? We are under a yoke, and these people are not under that yoke, because they will not take that yoke upon themselves. The Lord, they don't want the yoke of the Lord, but the Lord said, come unto me. It's a wonderful yoke when you come to experiment the yoke, experience the yoke that we are under with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Is that a hard yoke to take? It's not a hard yoke to take. It's a wonderful master that we have. And to be under his yoke, I know that the world doesn't see it that way. The world don't know our master. They think that he is a hard taskmaster, and he's depriving his subjects from enjoying things. That's what they think. That's how they think of God. But we don't know him that way. We know him as a wonderful master. He found us where we were, heavy laden, and he's giving us rest. And when we come under his yoke, when we place ourselves under his yoke in obedience to him, we find rest unto our souls, for he is lowly and meek in heart. What a wonderful thing it is. But the world doesn't know that. And I think here Asaph had sort of forgotten that a little bit. His feet had nearly slipped. He was nigh to slip. But we know that. There's one thing that it does to them. This is, he thinks they're spared. Well, they are in a way spared for now. But one day they will have their day of judgment. But now he's thinking, like, what does that do to them, the fact that they are spared? See, we are being chastened and corrected. But the wicked, they're not. And what does that do to them? Look at verse 6 to 9 there. It says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. You know, and they speak abroad, and they seem like they have no fear of heaven. They have no fear of God, and because they are spared, it seems like they can go on like that, and nothing is going to happen. Well, that made it painful for Asaph. And sometimes it does make it painful for us. We wish sometimes God would just bring them back to a right thinking. He could, couldn't he? He's all powerful. He could do something in their life. He could shut their mouth very quickly. But he doesn't. And this was a problem. Like they become proud and arrogant. And this was painful. We think of the mockery. You know, of the mockery. We feel it, don't we? We are being mocked. When God is mocked, we are being mocked also, because we belong to him. And they seem to succeed. So we see what it produced in his unsanctified thoughts. Verse 10 to 16. What does it do for him? Like he's thinking this way. Like he's, at first he reminded us that he was going wrong. God truly is good. But he's bringing us through that process, how he was thinking when it, in front, in sight of all that was happening with the wicked. Look at his unsanctified thoughts here. Like he learns better afterwards. But it says in verse 10, therefore his people return hither. It discourages the Christians. It discourages them that want to live for God. And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. We always are troubled. And it says, and they say, how doth God know? Like they come to doubt, is there a God that in heaven? Are we truly following a true God? Does he know? Does he understand? Does he hear what's going on? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. You know, what I've been doing is in vain. And washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Like, you know, what's the use? Why are we going on? Why are we keeping going on to for God? Like when all these things are happening and it seems like nothing will happen to them. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Seems like at some point, like, we just don't want to go like them, because if we did, then we would offend the rest of the Christians that are going on. You know, we are together in this. And if I'm going to go astray, then I'm going to discourage others. And when others go astray, we're being discouraged. We're together in this. We're upholding one another. We're trying to encourage one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. Don't we feel that? We feel those things. But we have to stand. And he says, if I was to speak like them, I would be an offense to the children of God. So it seems at that point, all that was keeping him from doing it was that he would be a discouragement to the others. Well, it's a good thing he didn't do it. But that's not the real good reason not to do it, like you'll find out later on. But at least that's a good thing. It refrained him from speaking like these people. And so really, that's what it does. It says, you know, he thinks that what he's doing is in vain. But it's not in vain. The Lord knows. The Lord's been there. The Lord has suffered the same way. And he wants us to keep on, because when we keep on, we are showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are showing that he is altogether lovely. Yeah, these people can speak what they want about him, but we can't show them in our lives. Sometimes, you know, speaking is very cheap. But when we live the life, when we show them in their lives that he is altogether lovely, that he is worth it all, that they can mock us as much as they want, they can speak as arrogant as they want, we will serve the Lord. We will love the Lord. We will show in our lives that he is the God Almighty, that he is the loving Savior that came to the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins, because we want to do that. But so he comes to think that what he's doing is in vain. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. He says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. So foolish was I. He says here, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Like a beast doesn't know, doesn't have access to the spiritual things. And if we're living in the realm of this world, you know, we're missing something. We're missing the best part. There's something so much greater. It's on the spiritual realm. And we need to realize that. But see, like, he comes to his mind. He comes to his right mind. And where is the difference? Where does he come to his right mind? The difference we see is in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, when I thought to know this, in verse 16, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. That's where the difference was made. He said, when I thought about that, it was too painful because of his thoughts here, like unsanctified thoughts, looking at the wicked. But he says, until, it was too painful. It's almost like I couldn't bear with it no more until I went into the sanctuary of God. And that's where it made all the difference. It wasn't painful anymore. When he went into the sanctuary of God, then he considered one thing. First of all, he considered their end. And that's what we'll look together now, their end. Well, we need to compare their life on the scale of eternity. You know, this life here, if we only see this life, we'll be like Solomon, vanity of vanity, all is vanity under the sun. You know, if that's all we consider under the sun, there's not much there, is there? Well, I hope we don't see much there, because we have so much better when we come into the sanctuary. And if we look at their life on the scale of eternity, here is life is like a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. And then eternity. It makes all the difference. Eternity, you know, we talk sometimes about eternity future and eternity past. Well, this is just for us to be able to understand. But eternity, there's no past, future, or present. It's just, I don't know how to describe that to you, because I've never been in eternity, except that we have life eternal. It will never end. We know a God who has no end, no beginning. Like, you know, what is that? Like, how can we compare that to something we know? But these people don't think that way. You know, there was a lady one time, she was saying to another lady, a Christian lady, she said, "You guys can't afford to think." And then the lady asked the other lady, she said, "What do you think about when you think about eternity?" And she said, "Oh, I don't think about these things." Well, she said, "Well, you're the one that can't afford to think. I can think about eternity. You know, eternity is going to be so wonderful if you are in the right place. Because if not, then it's going to be a terrible thing. But when we think of their end, it's only a short time. You know, they think that way. They can be arrogant. They can say the things they say. It's only going to be for a little while. It's only going to be for a little while. James says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time and then vanisheth away." And look at verse 18 and 20 there when he speaks about their end. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." These are strong words, isn't it? Well, you know, sometimes when people in the world, they say that, or they seem to be enjoying the world, I tell them, I say, "I hope you're enjoying it, because that's all you're going to be getting. It's all that, just that little time. I hope it's a good time, because that's all you're going to be getting." And we know that it's not a good time. There's pleasure in sin for a moment, a season. It's a short season. And then you feel miserable for the rest of your life. If we engage in sin, when people engage in sin with no fear of God, there's consequences of that. And all of a sudden, it hits them suddenly, doesn't it? Just like it seems like everything is going good, but all of a sudden, something comes in their lives, whether it be disease, sickness, or an accident, or a situation that comes into their life and takes them by surprise. And all of a sudden, everything crumbles down because they've got nothing to stand on. How would it be good? You know, if you spend your life trying to believe that there is no God, where are you going to reach when trouble comes? When, you know, people in despair, where do they turn to? But if you don't have any relationship to God, you have tried to convince yourself that there is no God, where will you go? Where will you go? Men can't help you no more, and you can't go to God. This is a very solemn thing, isn't it? And when it'll hit them also. Something will comes into their lives, and hopefully before they die, it would be a reminder that there is a God in heaven, that they can bend the knee. And even in spite of all that they have said, we have said things too. You know, we didn't deserve to be saved. If God had been like me, I would have said, "No, sorry, for all that you have done, all that you did to offend me, I don't want you." But that's not our God. When we came to him, we found that he accepted us in repentance, trusting his son. This is the very purpose that he sent his son, that we, and even Richard Dawkins, if Richard Dawkins, when he was debating with John Lennox, the one who introduced them was saying, "Well, there's not going to be any debate tonight here because Mr. Dawkins has converted to the Christian faith," and but it was not so. But if he did, there would be no debate, wouldn't he? He would bend the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if he did that, even in spite of all that he said, the God delusion and that there is no God, and God is responsible for all the sufferings in this world, or the thought of God, because he doesn't believe there is a God. And in spite of that, he could bend the knee and he could be saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We need to pray for people like that. Wouldn't that be wonderful that a man like that would turn from his thoughts and would repent and would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? That would be a glorious thing, wouldn't it? Just like anybody else that gets saved. It's a wonderful thing. But this is one thing. But now the last point that I want to bring with you this morning is, what is important to him now? What does he find when he comes into the sanctuary? I know he sees their end and it's not glorious. He says he will despise their image. Many will come unto him on that day and, "Lord, Lord, haven't we?" He said, "I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me." That's going to be a terrible thing for someone to find out that they could have had the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but now they find him as their judge because they rejected him. And to hear him say to them, "Depart from me," and into the lake of fire, it's going to be such a tremendous statement to hear and to have that portion for all eternity. But in the end, like, what is it when he realizes something else? Their end, that's not what encourages us, isn't it? The fact that they're going to be judged. Well, yeah, in a sense, we have a tendency to vengeance. But it's not what really matters in the end. I know they're going to have their end, but that's not what should keep us going. What should keep us going, it's our relationship to God. It's such a privilege to have a relationship with God. He will despise their image. But what about us? He loves us. This is what makes the whole difference in the situation here. The fact that we have a relationship with him. We are not in darkness. These people who are going, they're in darkness. They don't know what's going on. They just go about in this world. They're just an accident that happened, and they're going to disappear by accident. But we know where we came from. We know we've been created by God. We know we've been created by a God who wanted to have fellowship with us, to be able to share his riches in glory with us. And that we have failed by sinning against him, but we have been redeemed. We have been brought back into a relationship with him. And that's so wonderful. Look at verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." He says, I nearly slipped. I was going the wrong way. I was thinking wrong. But all that time, God kept me. And if I didn't slip, it's because he had me by the hand. And I have a strong relationship to him. A relationship that will endure. Even when I go wrong, even when I think like that, he is with me and he will not let me go. This is so wonderful, isn't it? He says, we are always with him. There's nothing we can do to lose that relationship. We are always with him. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 and 6 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." He said, "I was envious." Well, let it be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that enough? The God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains us, the one who will judge them in the end, he has said here, don't be covetous. Don't be envious of them. We have a great portion, don't we? He says, such a thing as you have, for he had said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me." That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's a relationship we have. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it any more than the wicked, because we were wicked too. But we have such a wonderful relationship with him, and we can never lose it. I know we can go astray sometimes, but he will bring us back. That's the chastening of the Lord. That's a wonderful privilege we have. And then verse 24, he says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." He will despise their image. But we have a reception. Those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not repent, he will despise their image. They will be sent. They will be cast into the lake of fire. But we have reception there. We are with him now. We enjoy his fellowship. And he is leading us in our lives. And he will receive us in glory. Do we have any doubts about that? No. Why? Because Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. I don't deserve that reception. But he has promised it to me. He has declared me just. That's justification. Not that I am just in myself, but he has declared me just on the ground that Christ died for my sins, shed his precious blood, and God was satisfied. And I know one thing, and if you're saved here this morning, you know one thing, you will have a reception into glory. Enter into the joy of your Father. Isn't that wonderful? That's what makes it worth it all, isn't it? You know, I know that if I was to die the next moment, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. We are in the presence of the Lord now. We have now eternal life. We commune with him. And in the end, we have reception into glory. There's a place being prepared for us there. And you're going to feel at home there like you've never been at home before. You know, when you've been away from home, I was away for a couple of weeks out west, and I came home Thursday night, and it was 12:30 when I landed in Moncton, but I was glad. And my wife came to pick me up, and it was so wonderful to come home. But when we come to heaven, it's going to be so much more wonderful than that. You know, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He will pick me up. I won't be at the airport. We'll be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's so wonderful. You know, we have assurance, don't we? Said Paul would say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. He had no doubts about that. I'm persuaded that he is able, not me. Paul could not count on himself. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against him, unto him against that day. So that day for us doesn't bring any fear, does it? There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We have reception that will be brought into the glory of God the Father. And then we have John 14, verse 1 and 3. That we have wonderful promises. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, he was troubled here. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, they were troubled because he was telling them that he was going to depart and they were going to stay in the world. And I think they would have wished to go with him to the Father's house. But he says, I'm going to leave you in the world, but I will be with you. And I will come again. Don't be troubled. Those things are going to happen, but don't be troubled. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isn't that wonderful? I can't even begin to explain to you this morning, because I don't even understand fully what it's going to be like to be in his presence forever. I was at a funeral in New Carlisle when Mr. Flowers died, and the funeral director there, a lady, we've got to know her over the years through funerals, and we speak to her about the gospel, and she even has come to some baptism because she doesn't speak English, and all the funerals were English, but the baptisms were in French, so we said, you should come to the baptism, and she did, and we've been, every time we have a little word with her, and when I was at that funeral there on the I said to her, I said, oh, I went to greet her and talk to her a little bit. And I said to her, I said, well, we seem like we always meet under these circumstances. And she said, I guess that's my work and that's what she does. And I said, well, yeah. And I said, one day some people will attend our funeral. And she went a little bit red. And she said, we don't anticipate it. And I said, well, I said, I would tell you that in a way I do anticipate it. But I said, if we're not saved, truly, we should not anticipate it. But I said, and then I quoted that verse to her. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor he heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things which God had prepared for them that love him. And then I left her with that. And so maybe next time, maybe we just pray that someday she will, seeing death all the time, that one day she will realize that she needs the life that comes from Christ. But, and then in verse 25, look at what it says. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Where thy treasure is, there your heart be also. You know, if the Lord is our treasure, where will be our heart? Our thoughts won't be about the wicked and their prosperity, but it will be about the portion we have with God. And then what will that do? Well, it will do what it should do. When we have our thoughts and minds in Christ Jesus, what do? Well, our tongue is loosed. As a brother mentioned this morning, you know, when we come together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we have something to say. When we rejoice, when we enjoy the relationship we have with God and the work of redemption, we want to speak it. Together, for sure, in the presence of the Lord, but also outside in the world. Look at what he says in verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. No, that's the reason why we are here. If we're not in heaven today, those of us who are saved, if we're not in heaven today because we have to speak. And when do we speak? Not when we're looking at the prosperity of the wicked and we are envious, but when we realize the relationship we have with God, when we realize that we will be received in glory, when we realize that we have eternal security, when we realize that we are in fellowship with the God of heaven. You know, you just can't help but speak about it. And this to the glory of God. May we be encouraged. You know, the time, I know it's been a long time, it seems that the night is far spent, and we're still looking for the coming of the Lord, but it will happen. But even now, let's enjoy him in this world. Let's not consider the prosperity of the wicked. They have their things, they do their things, and God will deal with them, but we have our portion to enjoy our salvation, to enjoy the God of our salvation, to enjoy our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to look for him. That's what he's asked us to do. And when we do that, we'll speak of him, because that's our purpose to be here. And we'll praise him eternally. May the Lord encourage us with these thoughts this morning, and let's not give up. Let's look in the right place. The wicked, let them be. The Lord will deal with that. But he's dealt with us, and we want to enjoy that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee so much for the wonderful salvation that you have provided for us. Father, we were wicked also. We were out of thy will, and we have found in Christ the Savior that has brought us nigh to thee. Father, we want to enjoy this salvation that we have. And what will it be, Father, when face to face we shall see our Savior? And he will lead us into that abode, the eternal abode that will be ours, the Father's house in the many mansions. Father, we pray that you would keep our minds and hearts through Christ Jesus, and that we would be speaking his worth to a generation that need to hear the message like we needed to hear it also. Father, let us help us to keep on doing what we should be doing, for that day we will say it was worth it all. Let us not slip from our position. In the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Just wonder if we could sing number 182, My Savior's Love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And maybe we'll sing 1, 3, and 5, and then the meeting will be over.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.